Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? Fantastic. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Hey, it is good to be here with you guys today as we continue in our series in the book of Luke. If you're new here with us today, I'll kind of give you just kind of a little bit of background. Luke tells us really from the beginning, as he sets out to write this book, that there are a lot of people out there who had seen and heard about this Jesus character, this guy who was doing miracles and telling people who couldn't walk to get up and walk, and people who were blind, he was like telling them to see and they could see. And even there was this one dead guy that he told to like not be dead anymore, and then the guy wasn't, right? And so they're hearing all these crazy things about this Jesus guy. And so Luke tells us, he says, I wanted to go investigate it for myself. So he says, I set out to investigate this Jesus. And what Luke finds as he investigates and interviews people and talks, because remember, keep in mind, as Luke is doing this, all these people who had seen and heard these things about Jesus were still alive. And so he goes and investigates the story, he tells us, and finds nothing to contradict. And seemingly, he is convinced that this Jesus character, this Jesus that he's hearing about and is spoken about, is the real deal. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And so Luke tells us, after I investigated Jesus, I wrote an orderly account for this guy that he's writing the book to, Theophilus, that he might be convinced that the Jesus he has put his faith in is true. Amen. And so he's given that to us. He's written that really for us in an extended way today that we can explore it, we can look into it. And no matter where you are today, maybe if you're here and you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're convinced that he is the Savior of the world and he is your God, that your faith would be encouraged, your faith would be strengthened as we walk through this series. Maybe if you're on the fence, the idea Luke is telling us that he would encourage you, that you might say, maybe there's something more to this, and that you would investigate Jesus and find him to be true. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't want to be here, like I was tricked, right? Somebody promised me donuts and then I end up at church, right? There were donuts, thank God, right? But end up at church, right? All right. Well, my hope is that at least the Holy Spirit would speak to you and you would become curious about the one that we call Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, we ready? So last week, if you're here with us, we learned about the miraculous way in which Jesus would be conceived. The angel comes to Mary and is like, hey, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, what? Right? And she has a baby and she believes. She says, hey, whatever God says, may it be true. I'm your servant. And that's kind of where we left off last week. Today, we're going to watch as that birth of Jesus unfolds, this initially very ordinary birth unfolds. And this last week, I was talking to my son Gideon, he's six, about what I was talking, you know, what I preached about, what I was going to be preaching about. And he was like, we're supposed to talk about that at Christmas. Right? Like, they're supposed to talk about that at Christmas. And so it does feel a little weird to talk about the birth of Jesus in August, right? It seems a little strange talking about the birth of Jesus in August, but I'm pretty sure that the birth of Christ can be celebrated, can be enjoyed, and there's a lot of work to worship Jesus about in August for his birth, just as much in December, amen, right? And especially for some of us, like it was a little bit cooler this last week, right? There was some rain. I saw a single leaf drop, right? Many of you guys have already been tempted to get out your Christmas trees, right? You're like, yeah, all right, baby, fall's here, let's go, it's Christmas. Don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. It's not time yet, okay? I know there's some of you crazy people who already have your Halloween decorations out. Stop it. It's not even September yet. Stop it, okay? You're like, some of y'all crazy, right? But anyway, I think we'll see that the birth of Jesus can be celebrated in August just as much as it can be in December. So let's take a look. Let's jump in. We're going to start Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. So governor calls, hey, we're going to be, this wasn't for military purposes, it wasn't to join the army, this was so we can tax you, baby, all right? So they demand everybody goes back to his hometown so we can know where you're from, we can figure out how to tax you correctly, right? Thank God for the government, amen, all right? Just kidding, calm down, all right? Verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was, surprise, surprise, pregnant. All right? Once again, we've got Luke giving us the details. If you've been following along, Luke is always giving us these important details of the story to increase our faith so that we can see kind of what's going on. And what he's wanting us to know already from the beginning here is that they aren't in this town of Bethlehem randomly, right? They weren't just like, weekend trip, let's go to Bethlehem, right? No, they're here for a reason. They were called there. They were there. They were told to be there, right? And what's interesting about this is if you know kind of the story of the Old Testament, one thing that was prophesied about the coming Messiah in the book of Micah is that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. The problem is where Mary and Joseph live ain't Bethlehem. So this interesting thing happens. The governor calls for this census to be taken so that they travel to Bethlehem, and it just so happens to be around the same time that Mary's about to give birth. What a coincidence, am I right? What a crazy coincidence. No, what Luke is telling us from the beginning is as Mary is about to give birth to Jesus, as he's showing us the sovereignty of God already. That we serve a God who works and moves and interacts in our space and time to bring about his purpose and his will in our life and all creation. Amen? What he's showing us is even though they weren't from Bethlehem, even though they weren't hanging out in Bethlehem, that he was a sovereign God who worked even in the minds of rulers and kings to make his will come through their ruling, through their decrees, what he wants for our world. Isn't that pretty cool? Isn't that pretty cool? So God is showing us in the small details his power, his might, his sovereignty, that when it was time for Jesus to be born, all of a sudden the governor's like, you know what we need? A census. Census is right about now, right? In the small details, he's showing us that kings and queens and presidents, past, present, future, bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. Amen. Amen. And so we see as God moves in creation so that his will unfolds, he shows us that no one is above the will of our God. All right, verse 6, Luke goes on. While they were still there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So as prophesied, Mary goes to the town of Bethlehem. She gives birth to Jesus. And if you just kind of stop there with the story, it's kind of a pretty normal story, isn't it, right? There's nothing spectacular. There's no party. There's no celebration. Like, they're not celebrating in Rome that a new king has been born. And what's interesting is typically, historically, when you have a new king born, there's a celebration. There's a party. Like, all of Rome is, or all of that country is celebrating. They're excited because there's a new ruler born, and even if they don't want to celebrate, they got to celebrate. They're forced to celebrate, right? There's a new king here, and so they're excited, but instead what we see is not a big celebration. We don't see a party across Rome. Caesar's not celebrating in the palace. Instead, what we see is a normal night, humble beginnings, this quiet evening as we sing Silent Night, right? Oh, I almost started singing there. Dangerous, right? That was kind of a song. We see these humble beginnings of Jesus, not born into a celebration across Rome. We see this very unspectacular story, nothing that would draw much attention, nothing that would make anyone think that this child was special or different, right? Like, I mean, come on, like we have kids born in 2022 and they get a bigger welcome on social media than Jesus got in that manger, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just like, right? Even the ugly babies get likes, you know what I'm saying? Like, just kidding, there's no such thing as an ugly baby. Just kidding, geez. But it's nothing spectacular. It's a cool story for them to tell their friends, right? I mean, like, you know, I can imagine Joseph hanging out with his buddies and like, dude, there was like nowhere for us to stay. So we had to stay in like a manger. The baby was born in a manger. Isn't that crazy? Like, it's a cool story, right? Kind of like we were on our way to the hospital and we just had to have the baby in the car because we ran out of room. Like, it's a cool story. But other than that, it's nothing spectacular, right? It's just like this interesting story until we get to the shepherds. You guys remember the shepherds? Verse 8 says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I was thinking this week about just how scary exactly are angels, because this is our third week in a row that we've had an angel show up, and every single time, the person is terrified of the angel, right? Like, at some point, it's not them, it's you, angel. You know what I'm saying? Like, maybe change some things up, right? Like, how scary are these guys? But he says, the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news that will bring great joy, and that news is for everybody. Amen. That's news, if I'm a shepherd, that I'm excited to hear about. If I'm a shepherd and I was at first terrified of these angels and they say, oh, don't be afraid, I got good news, great joy, and it's for everybody. If I'm a shepherd, I'm leaning in going, what's the news, man? What you got? Because we all know in our world there's a lot of bad news that brings great depression, and it's for all everybody, right? It's for everybody. And yet the angels say good news, great joy for all people. And what I love about this, and what as I was studying this week and just thinking about it, is I love it because the angels, in their first words as they speak about the one who has come, this baby that was born, the first words they speak are giving us the crux exactly of who this Savior is going to be. Exactly of who this Jesus is going to be. They don't beat around the bush. They get straight to it. This baby that's born, I got good news, which, by the way, good news, gospel, it's the same word as gospel. I got gospel that's going to bring great joy, and that gospel that brings great joy is for everybody. It's the first thing they say about Jesus. I got the gospel for you. It's going to bring great joy if you know this gospel, and it's for all people. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. And I think that's the last phrase there that they said, good news of great joy. My favorite part of that is that he is for all. Jesus is for all. Jesus is for all. There's something I think that maybe we forget about Jesus without even meaning to, is I think sometimes we forget that he's for everybody. And you're like, that person? Mm-hmm. That person that just popped up in your brain, because like, I know half of you guys are like, he can't be for that guy. He is. He is. The ones you laughing are like, yeah, he got me, right? He got me. Because we forget, as Jesus is announced to the shepherds, Jesus or God shows us exactly how serious he is about this idea. He as the first people to find out about who this Jesus is, that he's born into the world, the very first people are shepherds. And by God doing that, he's showing us how serious he is about this idea, that they don't announce Jesus to kings, right? Ain't nobody showing up at Caesar's Palace, I'm not talking about the casino, right? Nobody's showing up at Caesar's Palace and is like, hey, there's a king here, right? There's nobody showing up at the governor's house and like, hey, there's this baby born, good news, great joy for everybody. They show up to the shepherds and say, hey, shepherds, guess what? I got good news of great joy for all people. And we kind of, at least I do, can gloss over that because we forget who the shepherds are. Because we think of the shepherds in our cute little nativity scenes, like holding the little baby sheep with their little cute smiles, right? We think of the shepherds as like, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want, right? We think of that. That's what our idea, our mentality of a shepherd is. But we forget in context and this time in history what a shepherd was. In reality, shepherds were the worst. In reality, shepherds were the ones. They weren't cute little cuddly guys holding sheep, right? They were the worst in society. They were the most despised in the society. Shepherds were essentially criminals who couldn't get a job doing nothing else. Shepherds were people, get this, shepherds were guys who were so untrusted, so looked down upon, that if they saw a crime happen, their testimony was inadmissible in court. Like, think of how bad this is. Like, if you saw somebody get murdered, they would rather that guy get away with the murder than believe what you had to say. That's insane, isn't it? These guys are the first people that the gospel is proclaimed to. Isn't that amazing? These guys who you couldn't even trust their word in court, these guys who were so looked down upon, these criminals, these guys who couldn't get a job doing anything else but watching sheep. You know what qualifications you have to watch sheep? This. And like, don't fall asleep, right? Like, it's not that hard. These guys who all of society said were good for nothing, criminals, couldn't be trusted, couldn't trust their word in court, like they smell bad. The only thing we trust them with is to watch our animals way outside of town. These guys are the first people that are told about the birth of Jesus. Praise God for that. You see, what's interesting about this, and again, this is why we know Luke's not making the story up. It's because these guys are so untrusted, these guys are so despised, that if Luke is making this story up, he doesn't say they went to the shepherds first. Because you don't announce the birth of a king, you don't announce the birth of a savior to those types of people first. You go to Caesar first. You go to the king first. You go to the religious leaders first. You go to the best of the best first. You don't go to the criminals first. If Luke is making this story up, he doesn't go to the criminals first because ain't nobody going to believe it. Nobody's going to believe it. Yet the first people that are given the news of Jesus, shepherds. We're used to it because we've heard of it maybe our whole lives, right? We sing the songs. You probably have like 5 nativity scenes in your house, right up in the attic somewhere that you can't find, and there's only like a few pieces, but there's a shepherd in there somewhere, right? That's how we think of the shepherds. But this moment in history, this great moment in history, was announced first to the shepherds, and it doesn't make sense unless God is serious about being for all people. The angel says Jesus is good news of great joy, and he is for all people. And you know what's beautiful about that? It ain't just words. It's something we see modeled over and over and over in Jesus' life. Because as he grows up and he begins to go do his ministry, what do we see? We see him hanging out with people that the world said doesn't deserve his salvation. We see him hanging out with people that themselves would probably say they don't deserve his salvation. He goes and does miracles for these people. He changes their lives. He goes to the tax collector, the prostitute, the sinner, the despised, over and over and over, not by his words, but through his healing, through his miracles, offers them salvation and life and displays that I'm here for you. And what I want to say to you this morning is if you're in this place and you don't think Jesus is for you, you got it wrong, buddy, because he is for you. Good news of great joy for all people. And that word all people in the Greek means all people. That's you. It's you. It's so ingrained in who Jesus will be that God shows us he means business by announcing the birth of the Savior to people that the world would say are the worst of people. So I don't know what you've done. I don't know like what your life has been like. I don't know what you're ashamed of. I don't know what guilt you carry with you. I don't know what sin you carry with you. I want you to know that Jesus is for you. He is good news of great joy, and that good news of great joy is for you no matter where you are in this place. And he's also for that person that you despise. He's also for that person that you hate. He's also for that person that you look down on. He's also for that person that you think will never get saved. And I know you're like, hey, I was with you for a second, Mike. I don't like the way this just went, right? But that is part of the reason why God calls Christians to such love. That's why God calls Christians to love and serve the way that he does, because he's not just for you. He's for the person that you don't think deserves him. Because he wants to save them too. He wants to transform their life too. He wants them to know him too. Amen? Amen. So he has good news of great joy for all people. But what makes him such good news? And what brings such great joy? Well, look at the next thing that the angels say. Today, so they say, hey, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Verse 11. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, praise God, who is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. So the angels say, good news, great joy for all people. And say, well, what makes him such good news of great joy? They say, he is today a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord, is born in Bethlehem. What's interesting about this is this is the only time in the Gospels that that phrase is used. Christ, or Savior, Christ, Lord. It's the only time in the Gospels that those three phrases are used. It's the only time in all of Scripture that those three words are used at the same time together. Isn't that interesting? There's got to be something significant about that. And what I think, because we see as we follow Jesus' life, we see his life displayed as Savior. We see his life displayed as Christ. We see his life displayed as Lord, but they're all kind of different. Like he does a miracle here. He does this over here, and he's showing us that he's the Savior. He does something over here. He's showing us that he's the Christ. He does something over here, like raise himself from the dead. He's showing us that he's the Lord, right? This, at the announcement of Jesus' birth, the angels are painting a picture for all of creation exactly who this Jesus is going to be. He's good news, great joy for all people. What does that mean? He is a Savior, Christ, Lord. They're showing us in the announcement of his birth exactly who he's going to be. And the names that they give us for Jesus build on themselves in such a beautiful way. They call him Savior. And what's cool about that, in Greek culture, they called a lot of people Savior. It wasn't just for people they thought were gods, right? They called doctors Saviors. They called philosophers Saviors. They called conquerors Saviors. They called kings Saviors. Like if you went and conquered a new town, the Savior was here. He's come to set us free. But a Savior in Greek culture is somebody who's come to be for the people. The Savior is someone who's come to set the people free. The Savior is someone who has come to bring something special and good for the people. So the angels, as they announce him as Savior, saying, there's a Savior, someone who's come for the people. There's a Savior, someone who's come to bring good for you. A Savior who's come to be for you is here. And if they would have stopped right there, they would have thought, oh, great, there's someone who's come for the people. But they don't just stop at Savior. The angels don't just stop at Savior. They say, this Savior is also the Christ. The Christ is the same word they use for Messiah or anointed one. It was the Messiah or anointed one who was prophesied over and over in the Old Testament that would come, and the Christ was promised to be the one who would come and set the captives free from their sin. So the angels are saying, he's not just a Savior who's for the people, he's a Savior, the Christ, who's come to set the people free from their sins. Praise God, amen. Some of you guys thought Christ was just Jesus' last name, right? What's his name? Jesus Christ, right? No, Christ. Yeah. Some of you are like, oh man, I just didn't realize that, right? Christ is a title that was given to Jesus because they recognized who he was. You see that? His name is Jesus. The people recognized him as the Christ. Praise God. You know how he got that name? By setting the people free from their sins. Amen? Let's go, right? The Savior who's come to be for the people, the Christ who's come to set their people free from their sins. And that's pretty cool, but the angels don't stop there. He's the Savior, the Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. And Lord, Lord isn't just like, yeah, he's some king. No, Lord in this context, what the angels just called Jesus was Lord as in God. As in king of all, ruler of all, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The angels at the announcing of his birth are announcing him as Savior, Christ, God of the universe. Isn't that amazing? They're identifying him as the king of all creation who comes into his creation fully human, fully God, to set his creation free from their sin that they might have salvation. That's a lot packed into two sentences, isn't it? Good news of great joy for all people, the Savior who is for the people, the Christ who's come to set his people free from his sins. He is the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of the universe in the flesh. for you. Praise God. Some pretty amazing claims made by these angels. And that, when you recognize him as Savior, who's here for you, when you know him as Christ, the one who has set you free from your sins, then you can worship him and follow him as Lord of your life, King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says in verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest of heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. So the angels announce this great news about Jesus. They announce who he's going to be, and then they party in the sky. Isn't that the way it should be? Right? And again, some of us, we imagine like the celebration, like peace on earth, right? Good news, right? Ooh, no, I bet they were dancing. I bet they were singing. I bet they were celebrating. I bet they were shouting. I bet if there was church people there, they'd be going, they shouldn't be that loud. They shouldn't be dancing like that, right? No, the King of Kings, Christ, the Lord, the Savior is here, and we're going to party like the world has changed forever. You know why? Because it has. Death, without even knowing it, had just been defeated, right? Sin, without even knowing it, had just been defeated. Salvation had come to the earth, and nobody even knew about it. Jesus was here. And you might even say, well, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Why are you saying salvation's here? Because as soon as God said it was going to happen, bet, baby, it's done. Amen? It's done. So the angels party in the sky. They celebrate. They worship. They're singing. They're shouting. And like, this is, to this point, like the greatest moment in the history of the world. The Savior has come to set his people free. And so I bet they let loose, man. In verse 15, it says, and I do wonder how long they like did this, right? Like, what was this like? Like, did the angels go all night? Like, was it like a big part? I don't know, but something to be curious about. But then verse 15 says, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem. Like, ain't no waiting. Like, let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now again, you see this, they call Jesus the Lord, but the angels reference the Lord as in Lord God of heaven. You see this? Same thing. Verse 16, they hurried. See, they don't go slow. They hurried and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported this message. They were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These guys who weren't trusted to give testimony in court are now testifying about the birth of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? These shepherds who weren't allowed to give testimony in court are now talking about the birth of Jesus and what the angels had told them about Jesus, and the people weren't doubting them. The people weren't saying, get out of here, you stinky shepherd, you smell, right? No, they were saying the people were amazed. That's the kind of stuff that God does. That's the kind of stuff that God does. Verse 19, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And that phrase right there, verse 19, people think that Luke got the story from Mary because it specifically talks about what she was thinking about right there. Mary was treasuring up these things in her heart and meditating on them. Verse 20, and then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, which was just as they had been told. Once again, God keeps his word. The angels find this exactly like God said it would be, and their response is to worship. I think that should be our response a lot of times. I think Luke wants us to respond in a similar way, to be honest, that we would find Jesus in our lives, that we would tell people about what we have found, and that we would live a life glorifying and praising God for what we had seen and heard, for what he has done in our lives. You say, so what do we take from this, right? Like, it's an amazing story, and I hope that it encourages your spirit, and I hope that as you hear it, it fills you with faith and excitement about who Jesus is, and knowing that he is for all, and that he is can do so much in your life. But what do we want to take from this? Number one, I'd say this. I think Luke in his writing and the specific details that he leaves is he wants us to see the power and the sovereignty of God. That we would see the prophecies about a Savior that would be born in a certain place and a certain time. And he would see God, that as God works and moves in creation to bring his will about, that we would see as he works in the hearts of rulers in the world, that to bring his will about, that we would have faith that God is able to move and work in our own lives and our own situations, that it would increase our faith in our God's ability. Number two, I think Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is good news, the gospel, that should bring great joy in your life. Right? Look, man, at least like when you walk out of church, don't walk out of here with a frown. Like if you're going to walk around and frown all the rest of your life, that's fine. But when you come out of here, man, you should be smiling. You know why? The gospel is good news that brings great joy. And you don't have to fake it, right? I'm joking with that because, like, you know people, you're like, how you doing? They're like, I'm great! And, like, they're dying inside, and you're like, stop it, you're killing me, right? Don't fake it. But knowing Jesus should bring great joy into our lives. Why? Good news of great joy. I think Luke wants us to know that he is for all people. All people. And I want you to know today that you are loved by God. You are cared about by God, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've walked through in this life, that God loves you, he sent Jesus for you, and he seeks your heart that you would know him and know him deeply, that you would find joy in the gospel, that you would experience life in relationship with him. So wherever you are today, I want you to know that God is for you and he desires you. Number three, I think Luke wants us to see and know Jesus as our Savior, knowing that he is here for your good. He's here for you. He's come to save you. That you would know him as Messiah, not just that he wants to save you, but he wants to set you free from the sin in which entangles you. The struggles you walk with, the shame that you walk with, the guilt that you walk with. He came and died on the cross that you would know freedom from sin and shame and guilt, that you would know freedom from the grave, that the Messiah who is prophesied has come to set you free. And finally, I think that Luke wants us to see him and know him as Lord, the God of your life, the Lord of your life, the King of your life, and not some earthly king, but the creator of the universe. You guys have been seeing all these pictures from this new telescope that just came out. I can't remember the name of it. You guys been seeing these things? They're amazing. And I look at these pictures on this telescope and like the James, whatever, I'm sorry, I should have wrote this down, but you see the pictures of our universe and it amazes me to think about the God who created that coming to earth as Savior and Christ, that you would know him as Lord. It's amazing. I think Luke wants you to know him as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. I think Luke wants us to be like the shepherds, that as soon as we hear about Jesus, we would say, I'm not waiting until tomorrow, man. I got to go find out if what they said is true. That you would hurry to Jesus. That if you've been procrastinating, if you've been on the fence, if you've been wondering, that you would just chase him and press into him and open your Bible and like just get around worship or hang out with Christian, like just whatever you need to do to press in and seek him, spend some time in prayer talking to him, that you would stop procrastinating, that you would be like the shepherds and go now. Could you imagine if they got the news, the angels are like, good news, great joy for all people, Savior, Christ, Lord, woo, party, 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 and the shepherds are like, all right, that's cool, let's check it out tomorrow maybe, tired. You kidding me, dude? Like, what? No, if you feel the power of the Holy Spirit, if you feel God seeking you, if you feel the presence of the Lord, like, that's him coming for you, man. Stop wasting time. Give your life to him. Seek him that you may find him. And when you do, I think Luke wants us to tell the world and worship our King. Amen? Stand with me, River Church. The Savior is here, who is Christ the Lord. He's not just for somebody else. He's for you. That you would know good news of great joy for you in your life where you are today. Not tomorrow, today. He's for today. And so here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come out. We're going to worship. We're going to praise God like we always do. The guys will pass out communion if you'd like to take communion. And that's one way that we worship and praise God for the cross and his salvation is through remembering what he did for us at the cross through communion. And if you want to take communion, please do that. But I also just want to encourage you, respond to Jesus in however you need to. Amen? So if that's coming down to the altar, come down to the altar and pray and spend time with the Lord and talk to him. If you've been on the fence about something, get off the daggum fence, man. Go in. Go in. Seek him that you may find him. Respond to him how you need to, okay? All right, let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that some 2,000 years ago, there was a baby that was born. A Savior who is Christ, who is the Lord. That you are good news of great joy for all of us in this room, Jesus. I pray that we would seek you, that we would find you. I pray that whoever in this place today maybe is wanting to seek you or wanting to know you in a different way or know you in a deeper level or know you as Savior, Christ, Lord, that you would reveal yourselves to them today, God. That they would experience you today, that they would know you today, that their life would be forever changed, Jesus. I pray these things in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen.